Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin this evening by reading together. Starting at verse 21, Paul writes, "But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." As you can see from our verses here, we're finishing up Ephesians tonight. We actually started Ephesians in January, and we're finishing it in December. And so it's kind of compartmentalized there, but... Tonight we are going to take a look at a section of Scripture, these four verses here, that oftentimes I think are just overlooked. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you read some of these letters in the New Testament, when you get to the end, you kind of just skim those last couple verses because it just kind of sounds like Paul saying goodbye. You know, hey, it was, you know, he probably does a little more flowery than we usually do, but he, you know, he's saying goodbye, I hope everything's good, I'm praying for you, and so on and so forth. And we can have a tendency to just kind of set them aside. I don't think we should do that. As I've said many, many times, and as I know most of you know from the Word, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is here for a purpose. There's something there for us to find, to grow from, and to learn. As we look at these four verses of conclusion, Paul is actually, for the first time really in this letter, gets somewhat personal. You know, in most of his letters, he's kind of personal throughout. He mentions different people and different situations and things like that. Ephesians has been a little different in that regard. But now at the end of this letter, he kind of begins to be a little more personal, and he begins to show his love and his concern and his care for these Christians, many of whom he probably led to the Lord, and he got to know when he was in Ephesus. And, you know, really when you think about it, his care and concern and what he is saying right here in these verses is all the more pronounced when you consider Paul's circumstances when he wrote this. We talked about this a year ago when we began the book, but remember that when he wrote this letter, he was in a prison. He was in Rome, shackled to a guard. That's his condition. He was getting up in years. Paul was an old man at this point. More than likely, his health was not real good, deteriorating. From the letter to the Philippian church, which was written during the same time period in prison, we also know that there were those in the church in Rome who were actually attacking Paul, who had come to the conclusion that because Paul was in prison, there must be something wrong with this man's ministry. There must be something wrong with this man. So Paul was kind of getting it from every side. Of course, we would understand, I think, if at the end of this letter, Paul sent out an appeal for prayer, right? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? At the end of this letter where he's been ministering to them, we could certainly see where Paul might say, "Hey, guys, would you pray for me? You know, I'm in prison. Can you pray that I get out? And I'm not feeling great. Can you pray that I feel better? And I'm really being buffeted on every side. Can you pray that the Lord protect me?" But instead, these final verses don't contain a hint of any of those things, about any of the difficulties that he was going through. Matter of fact, as we saw last week when we were together, the only prayer request that Paul really ever asks for was that he would continue to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. And he asked that they would pray, that he would continue to be forceful and bold as he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around him. No, when it comes to saying goodbye here, Paul's only focus is his concern for these Christians, for their needs, for where they're at. You see, Paul knew, we learned this earlier in the book, that they were concerned about his condition. They were concerned about the fact that he was in prison. And so Paul sent a man, by the name of Tychicus. And yes, that is how you say his name. I actually looked it up just so I would know. But he sent this man Tychicus to tell them about his situation, to inform them of what was going on in his life and to comfort their hearts, to encourage them. And so Paul concludes, after telling them that, he concludes this letter with a personal prayer. Sometimes we call them benedictions. But those last two verses are just Paul's personal prayer that really reflects his love and his care for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And like I said, it would be real easy to skim these verses, you know, and as though they're just, you know, Paul saying goodbye. But I'll tell you guys, as I was looking at it this week, I really do think that these verses teach us something that we at Calvary Fellowship need to learn, that we need to hear, that we need to take into our lives as a body, as a local fellowship of believers. Both the words about Tychicus and Paul's prayer shows us that at the heart of God's purpose for the church is that we are caring, faithful, serving, loving brothers and sisters. That's God's heart. That we are acting in that way toward one another. You can certainly see how this becomes very applicable for us as a local fellowship. How are we with one another? How do we act with one another? That is Paul's prayer. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for bringing us to the end of this book, and I thank you for all of the amazing things that you, through your Holy Spirit, have taught us in this letter. I thank you, Lord, for all of the, just this week, Lord, as I thought about it, all the wonderful things that I've heard from different people as they talked to me about how you changed their life through something in this letter, how you revealed something or strengthened them in some way, and even on a few occasions, how you brought someone up short on something in their life that you wanted to have them set aside. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful to us to teach us in this letter. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to do so tonight as we finish it. Lord, I know that you have drawn us together as a body of believers. Father, you have asked most of us that are here tonight to be part of this fellowship. And Lord, I think it's a good thing that from time to time we ask ourselves what that's supposed to mean and what that's supposed to look like. So, Lord, I ask that you would reveal that to us this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us by opening up your word to us. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing that I want to take a look at tonight is how this man Tychicus is actually an example to us of how we are to have caring, godly relationships with one another here at Calvary Fellowship. You might wonder, who is the guy with the weird name? I don't know. How many of you are familiar with this guy? Anybody? Does his name ring a bell? Just run right off your lips? No, I didn't think so. you know, actually, Tychicus shows up quite a bit in the New Testament. I was surprised myself. I couldn't have repeated his name to you, you know, prior to the last couple of weeks of study. And as I went through the New Testament, I was amazed at the amount of information there was. So who is this guy? Well, Tychicus was a Christian brother that had first accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. If you've ever studied the book of Acts, you know that there were three different journeys that Paul went on, where he went throughout the Gentile world and a little bit of Jerusalem, but mostly the Gentile world, and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Tychicus went with him on his third journey. He was also one of the men who helped take the collection of money that the Gentile churches had come up with that was intended for the Jerusalem church that was being persecuted. Tychicus was one of those men that the money was given to take to Jerusalem. He also went to the trouble of going back to Rome to be with Paul when Paul was first imprisoned. He actually was imprisoned two different times in Rome. The first time, Tychicus went back and was just to be with Paul. Well, that's not something that most people would do. You know, most people aren't going to say, hey, let me go live in a certain city where a person who is in jail so that I can be with them and minister to them. But he did. Now, Paul's sending this young man, Tychicus, back to Asia with letters, three different letters. Letters to the Ephesians, letters to the Colossians, and a letter to the a man by the name of Philemon, all of which, of course, are in our New Testament. On that same trip, Tychicus was the escort of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. He happened to have run away from that guy, Philemon. And in that interim, had become a believer in Jesus Christ, probably through Paul. Matter of fact, that letter to Philemon from Paul was him asking Philemon to receive him back as a brother in Christ, as opposed to a runaway slave who could be executed under the law. Tychicus was responsible to kind of intervene with Philemon. That's kind of what this man was supposed to do on that trip. And then, of course, later on, Paul sent Tychicus to the island of Crete to kind of, give Titus, the pastor there, a break, to give him a bit of a reprieve and to help him in that regard. And, of course, as you can see here, Tychicus was with Paul at the very end during his second Roman imprisonment. You know, while his name may not be real familiar to you, hopefully it will be from now on, but while it may not be someone we've ever spent much time talking about, we can learn a lot about this guy. We can learn a lot from what Paul says about him. There's four things that Paul says that I think we need to learn from his example. First of all, I believe that God would have each one of us as believers in Christ, not just in general, but as part of this fellowship at Calvary, that God would have each of us be a beloved brother or sister. Beloved. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore. But Paul's words here in verse 21, where he refers to Tychicus in that way, is also identical with Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And in both places, Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. And while that might be a word that's really easy to overlook, you know, beloved, whatever, it's just a word we read a lot in Scripture, it's very important. It has great meaning. I mean, if you think about it, Paul could have very easily said, my brother, right? He could have simply just said, my brother Tychicus. But he chose specifically to put an adjective there. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. And that word itself, and just obviously common sense, tells us that that means that Tychicus was probably a warm guy, probably a very relational guy. He had a special place in Paul's heart. I suspect he probably wasn't cold, he wasn't aloof, he wasn't insensitive, he wasn't brusque with people. That would make sense. He probably wasn't grumpy, difficult to be around. He was beloved. When Paul uses that word to describe this man, I suspect that every person that knew him, that was reading that letter, that read these words, they probably all went, yeah, yeah, that's Tychicus. They knew him. That was his reputation. And I think the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, would people describe you that way? Would people describe you as a beloved brother or a beloved sister? Are you outgoing? Are you friendly? You know, do you greet people? I mean, I'm just talking about here at church primarily. Do you take the time to get to know people, to get to know what's going on in their lives? You know, we've talked a lot, at least I've mentioned several times, how the Lord doesn't want us to be a church of people that barely know each other except on a Saturday night. And that whole ships in the night sort of a thing. That's not God's will. And you know, there's no way that any of us could ever refer to any of us as beloved unless we actually knew one another, spent time with one another, and got to enjoy and know the Spirit of God in each person. Paul obviously had done that with this man. But I ask you those questions to ask yourself. Because Paul's use of the word beloved here tells us that Tychicus was just that kind of a guy. He was that kind of a man. And actually, that is the very thing Paul has been commanding us through most of this book. You might remember. Very thing that Paul said back in chapter 4, verse 2, that we are to, towards one another here in the body, that we are to treat one another with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 32 of that chapter, he said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now think about those words. Those are all great sounding words, aren't they? If we all treated one another in that fashion, you know how quick we would all be to say, yep, that's my beloved brother. That's my beloved sister. And not just because it's a catchphrase or a word that we just kind of stick in there for no reason, but because we mean it. Because we love them. And we know that many others love them. That should be how things are in the body of Christ. That is the Lord's heart, you see. That we would be that way toward one another. God expects that to be true. It's not just His desire. It's also His expectation that we would be beloved. The second thing that we can learn from this guy, Tychicus, is that we are to be a faithful brother or a faithful sister. Verse 21 and also Colossians 4:7, which I mentioned before, Paul refers to him as a faithful minister. What does the word faithful mean to you? When you hear that, what kind of words come to your mind? How about trustworthy? Is that one? Someone you can count on? Someone you can depend on? That's how Paul refers to him here. He kept his word, is what Paul is saying. In all of his dealings with this man, Paul says he always kept his word. He did the things that he was asked to do with integrity. He didn't just kind of blow him off. He didn't, you know, he wasn't excited about something at the beginning and then kind of, you know, tail off at the end and just blow it off. He was faithful to the things that he and Paul were doing. I mean, think about it. In a day when it would have been so easy to mishandle that large gift for the Jerusalem church, right? He didn't pocket a penny of it. He was the sort of man that made sure that it got where it was going for those believers in Jerusalem. Paul also knew that this guy could be trusted to safely deliver those three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. You know, when Tychicus was delivering those, he didn't know they were going to be part of the Bible. Right? It was just some scrolls that Paul wrote. He didn't, you know, he wasn't carrying them around like, oh, you know, or anything like that. They were just letters. But Paul knew that he would be faithful, that he would go through thick and thin. And remember, it wasn't like they all just hopped in their car, you know, and headed off to places. These involved very arduous, sometimes very dangerous journeys. This guy could be trusted. And guys, I want you to think about that. Remember, these are verses we have a tendency to just kind of skim over. But because Tychicus was a faithful man, we could study the book of Ephesians. Because he was a faithful man, we can study Colossians. We can study Philemon. Because those were delivered to where they were supposed to go. And that, of course, eventually became part of the canon of the New Testament. I'm sure that we would probably all agree, no matter our situation, no matter our experiences, that faithfulness is a fairly rare thing in this world. Would you agree with that? Whether we're talking about marriages, or friendships, employment, whatever. Faithfulness is kind of few and far between. It's hard to find. But you know, according to Galatians 5:22, which is a section of Scripture that tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what we as Christians are supposed to be exhibiting because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are told that one of those fruits is faithfulness. We are to be faithful. Unfortunately, while we may look at the world and say, hey, there's hardly any faithfulness out there at all, unfortunately, all too often, we see it lacking among Christians as well. You see, faithfulness, guys, is a crucial part of caring relationships in the church, because it means that when you say you'll do something, you do it. When you say you'll be there, you're going to be there. When you say you'll call, you're going to call. When you say you're going to pray, you're going to pray. In other words, that you can be counted on. Just like Tychicus could be counted on by Paul. This is another thing, faithfulness, that God wants us to exhibit toward one another in this church. A third thing that we can learn from Tychicus is that we are to be a serving brother or sister. In verse 21, Paul, the NASB anyway, translates Tychicus as a minister. Now, that word has an unfortunate bunch of pictures that usually it kind of stirs up for us. It probably brings up images of pastors or vocational ministers of some sort. But you know what that word means? It just means servant. That's all that it means. Minister sounds prettier, I guess, but it just means servant. Matter of fact, some of your versions probably say that right there. Paul is telling us that Tychicus was a faithful servant in the Lord. Now, guys, we have talked about many times in the book of Ephesians and otherwise, many times about the fact that there is no such thing in the New Testament about this clergy-laity distinction. This idea that we have those who teach and serve and then everyone else just sits in pews. That's kind of an American thing, I will grant you that, but that is not a biblical thing. That is not a biblical idea of what the church of God is supposed to look like. As we saw in chapter 4, verse 2 of this very letter, every Christian is a minister or a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, kind of parallel verses with what we're looking at here, Paul also adds right with that, that not only was Tychicus a faithful servant, but a fellow bond slave. Both of those words tell us something about this man. It tells us that he realized that he did not belong to himself, that he had been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And guys, you know what? Until we get that truth in our heads, and I don't mean just intellectually, but where it becomes part of us, that we are not our own, we are never going to be the servants that Jesus intends us to be. We don't serve people naturally, do we? We serve ourselves. That's just the way of our flesh. That's the way of this world. But as long as we think that we own ourselves and we owe it to ourselves and we have to protect ourselves and care for ourselves and all those sorts of things, we're never going to spend time serving anyone else unless maybe I'm getting something out of it on the back end. But with these words of servant and bondslave that Paul uses of this man, we can see that that wasn't his thought process at all. He knew to whom he belonged. And so he lived to serve Jesus Christ by serving other people. That's what this guy was like. How many of you ever imagined what it's going to be like when you get to heaven? You ever just those passing thoughts, you know? Not that necessarily any of it will look like we think or nothing, but those pictures of, you know, what's the throne room of God going to look like? What's God going to look like? You know, what is heaven going to be like? We've probably all had different imaginations about those things. But you know what? Whatever things you might see when you get there, whatever things you might experience, I can guarantee you this one thing. There is going to be something you want to hear when you stand before the Lord. You're going to want to hear this from Jesus. Well done. Good and faithful, what? Servant, minister, bond slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you want to hear that? I do. And I hope you do. But guys, if you want to hear those words then, you must be faithfully serving Him now. It's just the way that it works. Are you? Are you faithfully serving Jesus Christ every day? And I recognize that's not always all going to happen just within the confines of this church. Some of it does. Some of it happens in many other different ways in different places. But are you? As His servant, do you live to do the will of Jesus Christ? Or is it your will that is the primary leading factor of your life? Do you look for needs among His people? Do you do what you can to help meet those needs? Let me just be real blunt with you guys, okay? There are two types of people that walk in the door of this church. Whether it's us having service here on Saturday night or tomorrow morning with the Presbyterian Church, it's all the same. There are two types of people that walk in. The first type walks in the door and they think, here I am, church, meet my needs. Fix me, help me, whatever, do, you know, help me out, meet my needs. Most of the time, those people leave the church disappointed because in some way, shape, or fashion, their needs did not get met to their satisfaction. The other type of person walks in and looks around and says, here I am. Where are some needs that I can meet? Those are the only two types. Which of those two do you think Tychicus was? He was a servant, you see. Which of those two would you classify as the Lord's servants who are going to hear those words from Jesus Christ one day? See, those people are not here to be served, but to serve Jesus Christ by serving His church, by serving other people. A fourth thing and a final thing that we can learn from Tychicus is that we are to be an encouraging brother or an encouraging sister in this fellowship. In verse 22, Paul says that he is sending Tychicus to them so that he may comfort your hearts. Another way to translate that would be so that he may encourage your hearts. How many of you have ever needed to be encouraged? How many of you have ever needed comfort? We all have. Every single one of us. You know what that Greek word is right there? Parakaleo. Maybe you've heard words of a similar nature in the New Testament. It basically means to come alongside to help. The reason you might have heard of it before is because it is used often in the New Testament to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside and comforts, encourages, and helps. And that was the sort of guy Tychicus was as well. You see, Paul knew that the Ephesians were prone to lose heart over Paul's situation. He knew that. We talked about that and saw that earlier in this letter. Now, if Tychicus had been this kind of gloomy, negative, cynical kind of a guy, he probably would have shown up and told the Ephesians just how dismal and horrible Paul's situation was. I'm not saying he would have lied, but he would have told them how horrible it was, all the things that Paul was going through. But see, Paul knew Tychicus was not that sort of a man. In fact, Paul knew that Tychicus would convey to the church the fact that Paul had complete faith and complete trust in the Lord, even in the middle of those incredible difficulties that he was going through. And that cheerful report, you see, would encourage them about Paul, and it would also strengthen them in their own trials that they were going through, all the garbage that they were dealing with. Guys, what a ministry there is available here at Calvary Fellowship for the brother or sister who learns to encourage. You will never find any shortage of need in that regard from any person. We need those people who not only are gifted by God, but willing to serve and be an encourager, a comforter in the body. Now, of course, that does not mean that you just kind of put on those rose-colored glasses and you deny the reality of things. That's not what we're talking about. You know, that doesn't mean when someone comes to you and they're desperate and hurting, you go, oh, come on, it's fine, it'll work, you don't worry about it. It's not. That's not what we're talking about. It also doesn't mean that you'd never acknowledge or confront sin in a brother or sister's life. It doesn't mean that either. Instead, it means that you, as a ministry to the Lord, you help people to see things from God's perspective. That is what an encourager does. And guys, if we can just see things and help other people see things from God's perspective, it will always bring hope and encouragement every single time. Every single time. Doesn't matter what the trial is. If we can see it as God sees it, understand it as God understands it, the incredible hope that comes and the encouragement that comes. I have no doubt at all, especially based on things that Paul wrote in the letter to the Philippians, that Tychicus, when he finally got to Ephesus to deliver this letter, that he probably conveyed Paul's perspective on things kind of like this. He probably said, hey guys, it is true that Paul is in prison and his living situation is not exactly what you would call plush. It's difficult. But you would not believe the ministry that God has given Paul with those soldiers. At every guard change, Paul is given a new person to witness to tell about the Lord. In fact, because of this incredible ministry opportunity that God has given Paul in that prison, there are now believers all through the Praetorian Guard, and there are even believers in the household of Caesar Nero himself. What would he be telling them? That's God's perspective, isn't it? That's God's perspective on what was going on with Paul in that nasty, dank dungeon. There was ministry going on. You see, from God's perspective, things were going just as they had intended to go, according to His plan. And when we know that, not only the Ephesians in regards to Paul, but us in regards to our own trials, it brings encouragement. It brings hope, you see. Because our God is bigger than our trials. Our God is bigger than the stuff we go through. God is bigger and in fact in charge of the ups and downs of our life. He's sovereign. So guys, as we kind of sum up Tychicus, let's learn from this beloved, faithful, serving, and encouraging brother on how we can be the same thing for one another in the church here at Calvary. But there's a second thing that I want us to see tonight. And that is that Paul, as he prays for the Ephesians in the last two verses there, he also shows us how to be caring brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, again, we're probably kind of tempted to skim over these prayers. You know, sometimes they sound like, oh, it's the same thing he said in Philippians, the same thing he said in Colossians, that sort of a thing. But in fact, you know, there is a lot of solid theology in these two little verses, an incredible amount. This is more than just a farewell greeting. This is a prayer for reconciliation, is what it is. See, Paul was longing to see the whole assembly of believers in Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles alike who did not usually get along, to be at peace with one another. To be at peace in the body of Christ. And there, again, just as there was four things with Tychicus, there are four key words in Paul's prayer here that have played a key role throughout this whole letter. I don't think that's a mistake or a coincidence. That's the Holy Spirit, in fact, inspiring Paul to write. But there are four words that kind of we have seen throughout the course of this letter. And these four words are more than just Paul's wish. They are his prayer, which means that they should be your prayer as well, and mine. That first word is peace. In verse 23, Paul begins to pray for peace for the brethren. You know, one of the main thrusts that we have seen as we've studied through Ephesians is that through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. In other words, we were not at peace before. We were alienated from God. In fact, Scripture says we were enemies of God. Maybe that doesn't mean that every single person, you know, shook their fist in God's face or anything like that. But because of their sin, because of their rebellion, they were at enmity with God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, which is the reason He came as a baby in a manger to begin with, because of that, we have peace with God. But not only that, Paul has told us that we also have peace with others who, with whom we were formerly alienated, with other people. We have peace because the blood of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin, which God's perfect, holy justice demands. You see, guys, drawing near to God, drawing near to Him, is not a matter of being religious. You know how easy it is to fall into that trap? To think that it's what we do, what we say, how we act, and all those sorts of things that make us right with God? It isn't. I mean, think about it. The Jews, who were a big part of the church in Ephesus, the Jews had been as religious as anyone could possibly ever be. Maybe in the history of the world, they had that all down. But their religion, was it good enough to save them? Was it good enough to reconcile them to God? No, it wasn't. The good news also is that if you were a sinful pagan who had never darkened the door of a church in your entire life, that does not mean that there is no hope of you ever being reconciled to God. That's the good news. Instead, Paul has shown us in this letter that the blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for both non-religious pagans, if you will, and religious Jews to both draw near to God, to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But this peace with God through the cross not only reconciles them with God, but it reconciles those two groups that usually would have nothing to do with one another. Nothing whatsoever. Paul wrote in chapter 2 of this letter, verse 14, he says, "For Jesus Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the religious and the non-religious, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Why could they be in one group now? Because of Jesus Christ. Because they were aligned under Him as opposed to separately. You see, for Paul, a large part of the glory and the wonder of the church is that it contained, as he says in Colossians 3:11, no distinction between Greek and Jew, between circumcised and uncircumcised, between barbarian, between Scythian, between slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Guys, that should really radically change the way that we view our brothers and sisters here at Calvary Fellowship. It should. Because you know what? I think we all, and I mean that inclusively, I think we all have a tendency in our minds to basically divide people up into two groups. Those we like and those we don't like so much. Okay? We just kind of do it. Now, we may not actually write it down on paper. I certainly hope you're not doing that. But at the very least, it kind of happens subconsciously even in our minds. But you know what? Paul has told us over and over and over again in this letter that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then there is only one group. There's not the ones you like and the ones you don't like. There's not the ones you want to hang out with and the ones you don't want to spend time with at all. Every person who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is your brother or your sister. Not just philosophically, but actually. And they will be for all eternity. And I don't mean that in a negative way. They're family. They're family. And that's exactly how the body of Christ is supposed to be. One group. You know, not 40, 50 people all just kind of going in different directions, but they all kind of hang out in the same place once a week. But family. That's God's heart, you see. And that's Paul's prayer, as you can see here. The second word that I want us to see tonight is the word love. In verse 23, Paul goes on to pray for love for the brethren. As a matter of fact, it's really not too hard to see that peace and love go hand in hand. You don't even have to go back to the 60s, you know, to figure out that peace and love actually, you know, they actually do go together, as we see here. That is exactly what Paul taught us back in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I encourage you to read that. Taught us the same thing in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that God's love for us is our example of how to treat each other, how to treat other brothers and sisters in Christ. Guys, how can we truly call ourselves a church in anything other than the, you know, the IRS's 501c3 nonprofit designation? How can we call ourselves a church if we can't even love one another? That's one of the most basic parts of the body of Christ, is that He loved us, and so we love one another. Our homes, our church, our relationships should all radiate that same self-sacrificing love that Jesus showed for you on the cross when He died for your sins. Whether it's Jews and Gentiles, whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's parents and children, or employers and employees, whatever it is, the things that Paul has talked about, the Lord has taught us several times throughout this letter that we are to work at maintaining and building loving relationships with one another. That's also part of Paul's prayer for the body of Christ. The third word that I want us to see is the word faith. In verse 23, Paul also prays for faith for the brethren. He prays specifically there. He says, for love with faith. Since those two qualities are very closely connected also. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes these words. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, hey, you know what? The outward keeping of religious rituals is not the main thing, but rather faith that works itself out in deeds of love to other people. That's what he's saying. Since Paul is praying this for the brethren, in other words, he's praying it for believers, he is concerned here with the increase of faith and love among those who have already believed in Jesus for eternal life. And as Christians, you and I are never going to get to a place where we go, got enough faith, got enough love, nailed it. Never going to happen. We will always need, until the day we go home to be with our Savior, we will need more faith, more love. And of course, they work off of each other. The source also of this faith and love and peace is important. And Paul doesn't leave that out either, does he, in verse 23? He says that the source of it is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, that is important that we realize also. We need to realize that even though these are things that we should all desire to be and to do, and things that God desires for us as well, without a work of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never do any of this. It will not happen. I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength. Our flesh certainly is not going to pave the way for this to be done. It has to come from the source, from God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit being done in the lives of His kids, which is entirely the reason why Paul is asking for more of it in his prayer, and why we also should be asking for more of these things for each other and for ourselves as well. The final word that I want us to see in Paul's prayer tonight is the word grace. I don't know about you, but that's probably my favorite word in all of Scripture, is the word grace. Verse 24, Paul prays for grace for all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. This is kind of Paul's second prayer, this verse, and he's praying that God's grace would be with these believers. And that's interesting to me, because if you think about it, these are Christians, so they have already experienced God's grace, haven't they? They have already experienced some of God's grace and the riches of God's grace. Matter of fact, we know that because Paul said back in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said, "In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." I like that word. He lavished His grace on us. These are believers who had already experienced that, you see, is what Paul is saying. He emphasized it again in chapter 2, verse 7. He said, "So that Jesus might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Chapters 3 and 4, we saw that the only way that we can ever serve God is through His grace. We have experienced God's grace as believers. But guys, the storehouse of God's grace is inexhaustible. It never comes to an end. And that means two things. One, that means there will never come a place in your life as a believer where God's grace will run out. And I wanted to make that clear because you know what? Satan is very good at whispering in our ear and telling us that it has run out. Has he ever told you that? Well, you've done this too often. You blew it again. At some point, God is going to get tired of this and let you have it. And His grace will run out. That's what we think and that's what we hear. It is not true. His grace will never run out. The second reason I make this point is because we also need to realize that we need to be praying for one another and praying for ourselves that we would experience His grace more and more and more. Really experience it. Understand it. But I want you to notice here how Paul describes those believers who will experience the grace of God, more of God's grace. He says that they love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, understand, Paul is not praying here that the greater experiences of God's grace would be withheld from Christians who just don't love God enough. That sounds kind of punitive, and that is not, in fact, what Paul is praying here. What Paul is saying is that for those whose first love is Jesus Christ, that incorruptible love we're talking about, where your first love is Him, that they will then be more open to receiving and experiencing even more of God's grace that He has already fully lavished on His people. It's already all out there, but we don't really experience it all, you see. But as we fall in love with Him, we are more open to experience more of His grace. And guess what happens then? As you experience more of God's grace, you'll begin to fall even more deeply in love with Him. And guess what will happen then? You'll be even more open to experience even more of God's grace. And then you'll fall in love with Him even more. And then you'll experience more grace. And on it goes. That cycle, I think, is what Paul is talking about here. I suspect this continual cycle of grace and love is the very thing that Paul desired for you, desires for me, and desired for the Ephesian church. I know for a fact that this cycle of love and grace is what God desires for you. It's what He has for you and wants for you. It's what is best for our fellowship as believers. So guys, my hope, my prayer, is that you will begin or continue to pray for your brothers and sisters here at Calvary Fellowship. I know we've got some prayer warriors in this church. I would hope that we would all take up that mantle and begin to pray for one another and to pray for ourselves, that each one of us would bring great glory and honor to God as we become the caring, loving, faithful, serving, godly brothers and sisters that God intends us to be. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for this time of year. A time, Lord, when we focus even more so on what wondrous things you have done for us. I thank you for the songs, Lord, that you prompted Corey to choose tonight. How they really capture the wonder of what you have done. The wonder of sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. But Father, you want to continue to do things even here in this fellowship, in our little church, among us. And Lord, we want to be open to that. We want to be the brothers and sisters you have called us to be. Not just so that we receive and so that we are happy and we enjoy one another, but Lord, so that we might also be a great witness to this world. As they see the love we have for one another that could only come from Jesus Christ and only come from God the Father. Lord, please make us, shape us, mold us into those believers you would have us to be. And we give you all the glory and honor for that. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?